Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Really thrilled as we move into this Thanksgiving Christmas season. We're starting what we call this Blessed to Bless initiative. As we end the calendar year, this calendar year is really important to us as a church financially. And I just want to say to you as a congregation, you have blessed us to be able to bless others. In August, Chris, who was up here, was a hope. Because we knew we had a large 6th and 7th grade group coming up. We knew we needed a middle school pastor. And because of your faithfulness and your willing to bless us, we were able to bless Chris and that whole ministry through your giving. And we are so grateful for that. Thank you. And I just want to remind you, I could go on. I actually X'd out a bunch, but I just want to say one thing. A few years ago, or about a year and a half or whatever it was ago, we really believed God wanted us to have that blue house. We didn't have the funds to buy it. This congregation who was blessed by God blessed us so we could bless someone else. And we were able to bring this refugee family that was from Afghanistan, spent some time in Turkey, then came here. And it's a widow with children in her family. And one of the things that's been really exciting for us as we help them get established is we've been able to bring one of their sons on to do custodial work for us as a way also to bless them. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Deuteronomy 16, verse 17, kind of gives this idea. It says, give generously as a result of God's blessing in your life. In fact, I didn't mention this, but right before it says, don't come empty-handed, which means he's saying, if you've been blessed and God's put blessing in your heart and life, then please share that. And I just want to say there's a number of new people with us over the last year. If you haven't and you are thinking about giving, now would be a great time to really pray about it and ask God what he has laid on your heart. If you've been giving but not regularly, would you think about what it means for you to do that on a consistent basis? Because we have regular bills and things that we obviously have to put forward for the investment of ministry here. And I should say, if you have been given a great blessing, maybe God has blessed you financially in some way in this past few months or year, and you would like to share some of that, we have some great projects that are going on. We are going to hopefully begin to redo all those basement bathrooms that haven't been redone in 30-plus years. How many would live that way in your house? No, I shouldn't say that, because I'd be bummed if a bunch of hands went up. But anyway, I'm so excited about that. Let's pray. As we move into this last message of Jonah. Father, thank you so much for the way you have blessed us. Thank you for the way you are allowing us to know you and experience you so that we can bring other people into that knowledge and experience of your goodness. Father, I just pray for every person here. I pray that you would, even in this time, even in these moments, speak to their heart. As you've spoken to my heart. And God, we are going to look at ourselves for a moment, but God, we know in the world at large, our hearts cry out to you that you would bring peace and an end to all the wars and all the suffering and all the strife. And only you know how to bring that about in ways that are righteous and just. And so we just offer that prayer to you, Jesus. You are the King. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last, for the last 5 weeks or so, we have been looking at Jonah and been on this idea of a heart check. This idea that Jonah is all about checking your heart. And you go through this story, and there's this interesting progression For those of you who haven't read it or haven't heard it in a while, it's just Jonah gets called by God. All other prophets throughout the Old Testament, when you hear these words, their response is to go yes. His response was no, and he heads the other direction away from where God's calling him. And so God gets a hold of him. He's on a boat with a bunch of pagan sailors. How many know how godly sailors usually are? They were more godly in their heart, sensitive to him, than Jonah was. And Jonah does this weird thing. He says, after they draw straws and he knows it's him, and he's the guy who is caught, the storm has caused, been come up that's destroying the ship and potentially sinking them. He goes, throw me overboard, which I go, why would he ask them to throw him? Why did he just jump? Death by sailor. And so then he gets thrown overboard, and then this God provides this great fish who picks him up and gives him a ride back to the coast, where he is then called once again. He's recommissioned. He says yes this time. He starts heading to Nineveh, but his heart's not in it. He's going through the motions. He's going to do it because he knows he's supposed to. And he gets there, and he walks around the city. It takes 3 days to walk around it with one simple message. And all the people, from the highest to the lowest, repent and turn to God. It's amazing. And then as they turn to God, we now come to this place where God ends the story speaking to Jonah. So this last week I was away, Grace and I with another couple, we lead a ministry called Communicate to Connect. We're down in Nashville suffering. And as we're leading this thing, my wife is sitting there, and all of a sudden she jumps as we're guiding a couple through like one of these conflict sessions where they're communicating to connect. And she goes, my heart rate it just said, check your heart rate kind of thing. And it went off, and it said, your heart rate is too high for being at rest. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. Which, as I was preparing this message, I thought, wouldn't it be cool if somehow we had a mechanism that said, hey, your spiritual heart rate is off. Your heart was meant to beat as one with God. Now, you may think that's interesting, but science has established that when two people are in love, their hearts beat as one. And I could give you a bunch of studies, but the UC Davis study says this: when people are in love, their hearts actually beat for each other, or at least at the same rate, according to new research, and this is being found in other places as well. Couples' breathing patterns and heart rates synchronize when they sit close to each other in their presence. Not only do couples in love share the same interests, finish each other's sentences, and sometimes laugh at the same jokes, now a new study says that even their heart rates may beat at the same rhythm. Check your hearts right now if you're sitting next to your... You know, the reason I said it is Luke was right last week. And man, I have to just say, Peter and Luke, didn't they do a great job these last few weeks? Fantastic. But he was right last week when he said, the great miracle, which people think about when they think about Jonah, is about a big fish swallowing someone. The great miracle is not that. The great miracle is that a city as great and significant as Nineveh, 120,000 people in that time was huge. That 120,000 people would repent and their hearts would be transformed together. Because the transformation of a heart is one of the most difficult things to do. Jesus even acknowledged that. He had a guy who was a paralytic who was brought before him, and Jesus looks at this guy and he says, your sins are forgiven. And at that point, the Pharisees are just upset because how presumptuous of Jesus to act like God and forgive sins. And so Jesus knows what's in their heart, and he asks them this question: which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, God, go, take your mat and go home? What would you say? You'd think it would be just say your sins are forgiven, but what he says is this: for God in his economy, the most easy thing he can do is he could heal someone. He can do that kind of stuff physically. But what he can't do real well is lead people to a change of heart, a transformation, the ability to forgive, because you know what that requires? It requires a soft heart on your part. It requires for you to be in a place where you invite God into your life in such a way that no longer are you the one sitting on the throne, but you're saying, God, I want you to lead my life. I want you, Jesus, to be on the throne of my heart. And that kind of transformation is really difficult. So difficult that a whole book called Jonah is written about it, because as you get to this fourth chapter here, after this mass revival, the guy who led the revival still has a heart that is beating far differently than God's. And here's what amazes me. You know, we live in a cancel culture, right? And if I was God, Jonah would be canceled. Seriously, think about it. I mean, hasn't he put up with enough? And now in this fourth chapter, he continues to whine. He goes out in the city. He's not joyful at all. He's angry. He's all these other things. And one of the things you'll hear a lot of times is God really saying is it right for you to be angry? Is this really righteous anger? And let me just say to you, all of us, most of our anger is not righteous. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here he comes one more time to Jonah, who I would have canceled. I said, no way. You know, I would have found ways to not hang around him, to not listen back, get back to his calls. You know, those kind of things? Not God. God doesn't do that. In fact, as you look at this chapter, and I'm going to read this to you right now. So I'm going to ask you to stand, because this is a long chapter to read. And I would rather not have you fall asleep. And we'll start with verse 8, right at the end of what had happened. It says, by decree of the king and the nobles, and I just cut this part down. The king says, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways, which is the word ra. And there's a kind of play on the word ra. The word great is used 14 times. The word ra is used about 10 times in this passage. Not in this passage, but through Jonah. He says, give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from the fierce anger so that he will not perish. We will not perish. Next verse. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, Ra, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction, Ra. He had threatened, but to Jonah, this was a great wrong, Ra, evil. This is a great evil. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, Ra. Now the Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place in the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was, look at it, very happy. How many, everybody, a happy, content face, right? He was happy about the plant, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. Many believed that he was bald, made it worse, so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. I mean, aren't you ready to cancel this guy? I mean, should have a long time ago. Anyway, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And it is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That's the way I feel when my tomatoes don't grow. Anyway, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, and though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And also, he adds, many animals. Do you have the last one? Oh, okay, so I'll just read you the last verse. And it ends this way. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Okay, you may be seated. Thanks. So I talked about my natural reaction. You can see mine, but God seems to be different here. Even though through these first three chapters, Jonah he's not really a likable guy. I mean, he's compared to the heathen sailors, he's really not good. He's compared to the pagan nation of Nineveh with all their violence, and he seems to come up on the short end of that stick, and yet God continues to come to him. And Jonah continues to complain and be angry. I just think of the anger alone would be a turnoff. I think of his complaining. How many like a complainer? How many like it when you hear your kids whine and complain? Raise your hand if that's a favorite experience of yours. Wives, how many love it when your husbands complain and they whine? See, it's interesting here because he's complaining, and if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it's the same word as found in verse 1 of chapter 2. It's this idea that he prays, and in chapter 2, he prays and praises God for his deliverance. He is so excited that God would deliver him from this horrible place that he's going down into the pit. He's in this big fish, and God delivers him, and he's just praising God. In this verse, it's the same word. It's this idea. He says, he prays, and he complains and criticizes God for being too soft. Kind of interesting. Loved how you were with me. Then another thing you look at is Jonah's inconsistency. That would just turn me off completely. In desperation, Jonah gladly accepts God's forgiveness for himself, but he wasn't about to extend forgiveness to these people who in his mind were cruel and mean-spirited and not deserving of forgiveness. And then there's a fourth thing as I look at this, and this really stands out in this passage, he's just so self-absorbed. I mean, everything focuses on his little world. Jonah speaks only a few times in this passage of scripture we're looking at. He speaks in verses 2 and 3, and he speaks in verses 8 and 9. And every time, I want you to think about, when I read this, how often he uses the word I, me, and my. 12 times in these four little verses. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than for me to live. And then he says it again. It would be better for me to die than for me to live. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Really? Sounds a little self-absorbed. And yet, what I'm so amazed about the heart of God, because you look at it, here is this guy who is from the people of God, the chosen ones, Israel, to bring God to all the nations. And not only is he a part of the people of God, he's a part of elite prophets. And in fact, he's one of the prophets that's hailed in only one time mentioned in the book in Kings as one of the heroes of the prophets, and here is the guy who is speaking for God. And everything's I. Everything's about his anger. Everything's about his sense of pity and lack of fairness. So after all of Jonah's self-pity and anger, I just go, give up on the guy, God. Give up. But God surprises us. Look at verse 4. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? It's an interesting kind of technique. It's a technique that is a penetrating, leading question. It means that God still wants to converse with him. He still wants to be in relationship with him. It wasn't just, why are you angry? You should not be angry. Right? He goes, well, why? Tell me this, have you any right to be angry? Now what happens is not only God putting up with all this stuff, God starts moving into this question as a way of teaching and instructing. One more time going after the heart of Jonah, doing all he can to transform, to soften, to help him see. And God patiently appears as to be teaching Jonah by asking him these questions. And not only is he putting up with him now, he's actually beginning to say, I'd like to teach you. I'd like to instruct you. I'd like for you to know something that you don't seem to be aware of. So in verses 5 through 9, you know what Jonah does. God asks this question, and it says in verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. So he'd come in from the west, gone 3 days around, sits down on the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city, which gives you the understanding. What's happening here is that the 40 days doesn't seem to have fully been met. It probably could have been 38, 39. But around 38, 37, he sees this repentance going on, and he sees the king give this thing. And then all of a sudden he sees all the animals even wearing sackcloth, and he's realizing there is a wide, full-scale repentance going on. And he knows something about God's character. He's going to forgive him. He goes out there and he sits there and he's sulking and he's upset. It says that he went out there and he sat down in the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then as he's sitting there, God comes to him again with another question. He comes to him and he says, Jonah, is it right for you to be ticked off? And so if you get to verse 6, what's interesting is that God begins to teach him. And here he goes, let me instruct you. And he sets up circumstances that will allow for him to maybe see where his heart is at. It's a total heart check. So in verse 6, it says, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Now, what I want you to note is the word provide. I've kind of underlined it for you. Well, it's not underlined here, but if you look for the word provide, some translations, it's prepared. And it says that the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant, but at dawn the next day, God provides something else. He provides a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he said, just, I want to die. I don't want to live anymore. And the expression the Lord provided is one that we have been familiar with, because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 17, it's the very same word that is used in that verse when it says that he was thrown into the sea, and as he was drowning in the sea, it says the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Which, one of the things I just have to say is, it amazes me. I think fish are some of the most responsive people to God. Think of all the miracles of Jesus, right? Look at nature itself. He provides a fish. He provides a plant. Nature itself is so responsive to God. Here, tells a worm, you know, cut it down. Tells the wind, it says, the Lord says, the wind are his messengers. And the wind, he says, I want you to come. Everybody's responding, but who? And God is still doing what? He's trying to get a hold of Jonah's heart. And he says, you know what, I'll just set up some circumstances so that maybe these circumstances will get a hold of your heart. It worked a little bit when you were with the fish, you know, that worked. I provided the fish, so maybe I'll provide these things. And so he provides these things. And God's constantly arranging and rearranging the circumstances in his life to teach him, and he does the same, I think, in ours. He's providing and preparing circumstances and opportunities so that our hearts, our desires, our mind will be like his mind, because he wants your heart and my heart to be as responsive of nature all around us so that it will be like his, so that we will be drawn into his presence. And like lovers, we will begin to have a rhythm that's similar to the rhythm of his own heart, that loves and forgives and reaches out and does not cancel people, but continues to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit nudges, goes not just unwillingly, but wholeheartedly after God and what he's calling us to do. So God provides a plant for horticulturalists. It was probably Rhinicus communis. You probably knew that. Yeah. It was a castor oil plant, which can quickly grow within a few days to a great height, and it is so sensitive that if it's scratched, it will die and wither. So then God provides a worm, and for you entomologists, scientific name is, I'm not an entomologist, so Agrotis ipsilon, right, as you would know, which is a cutworm. And lastly, God provides a scorching east wind. Meteorologists, you know what that wind is? Sirocco. It means just scorcher. Just the opposite of an Alberta clipper, right? Anybody felt the Alberta clipper? not a scorcher, it's a freezer. And God provides us. And God provides all these so Jonah will actually experience spiritual growth, that his heart will be checked and he'll look at it and he'll begin to recognize the fact that it's not anywhere near God's heart. So he continues this. And I just ask you, do you believe that God, he doesn't cause all, but he uses all in your life to teach you, to move you, to form you, to cause your heart to beat more like his? Do you believe that? He does. If we're awakened to it, God is actually willing to disappoint us so that we will know him better. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, one of the great things of Jesus, his leadership was about disappointing people at the rate that they can absorb, constantly disappointing his disciples. And some of you have experienced that. And it may be that in that disappointment, God's trying to lead you to something that's a better appointment, so to speak, of what is in his heart for you. God is willing to allow us to experience difficulty so that our heart will beat like his. God is open to using circumstances that we may have actually even created from our own foolishness, just like Jonah. Now let's continue on, because I think this is really interesting, because he moves from this, just what I call kind of just putting up, staying in conversation with Jonah, to a place now where he's leading him and teaching him, using circumstances to give him some understanding. And now here's the kill shot. I'm going to show you how my heart beats by comparing it to how far your heart beats from mine. And so we ask the question, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine, right? Ask the same question. I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. This penetrating question is to separate his heart from God's heart. And God challenges Jonah's anger in hopes that it will reveal what he's really committed to. Do you know what? Your anger actually has a way of telling you what's going on in your heart. Do you know that? You ever done a check of your heart? Far too often we think it's righteous, and far too often God's saying, do you have a right to be angry? Because our anger, what it does, it most often shows you what you value and what you're committed to. And most often, you know who you're committed to? Not God, me. Have I ever told you this about Airport Kev? Some of you know about Airport Kev. So Airport Kev was in the airport just this last week. And somehow my worst self shows up in the airport. I don't know why, but I love to be first on the plane. I'm just like, I gotta be first. I don't care what section in, but I wanna be first. Airport Kev shows up. My wife is just like back there going, oh man, come on, Grace. And so we're waiting for the plane, and I have a good position. I'm kind of near the front. I know that I'm going to get up there, and as long as Grace would follow me. And a guy steps out in front of me and with his wife. And I'm like, seriously? You don't do that. You don't know etiquette in the plane as we're waiting for the plane? And I'm kind of sitting there. I'm stewing a little bit, a little bit angry, a little bit annoyed. And then over the voice, they say, anyone who has trouble getting onto the plane, and the guy walks like this. I didn't see it. He just hardly can get to the plane. And you know how I'm feeling? No longer angry. I'm feeling really stupid. Now, you're all judging me, right? What a horrible guy I am. Let me ask you, how many love it when you're driving along, you need to get somewhere, and someone pulls out in front of you, and they go slow? Raise your hand if you go, I love that. Some of you, feel for me a little bit. How many go to Costco or wherever you go to grocery shop and you see these long lines and you look for what? The fastest and shortest line. Anybody do that here? Raise your hand if you look for that. The rest of you are liars because you do. And you look for the shortest and the fastest line. And then have you ever been in the shortest, what you thought fastest line, and then someone ahead of you goes, oh, yeah, I don't really want that. And they take it. And then all of a sudden, everything just slows down. And how are you feeling at that moment? Okay, here's my point. Airport Kev is not a good guy. You don't want to be with him, because when Airport Kev gets angry, it's not about the other people. I could care. I wasn't until I saw that. Airport Kev's about me, my, and I. Most often, your anger is about being blocked from what you want, what you think is right, what you think should be done, how you think people should respond. Most often, if you would just check your anger, you'd begin to start to realize that your anger is not in tune with God. There are things to be rightfully angry about, but I don't know how often we as humans do that well. So God says, let's take a quick inventory. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Let's compare, Jonah. Here's what's going on. Let's make a comparison. Let's look at your concern for the plant. You have no investment in the plant. You did not plant it. You did not nourish it. You did not cause it to grow. Now let's take a look at my concern for Nineveh. I am the creator and father of all mankind. I planted these people. I nourished these people. I've caused these people to grow. And more than merely a gardener's heart to a plant, I'm a father of these people. Even as rebellious as they are, I have an investment in them. You had none in this plant. Let's compare concerns. And secondly, you have spent no time with this plant. Get real, Jonah. Your attachment to this plant is not even a day old. You don't even really care about this plant. You only are concerned about yourself and have been from the beginning, and you still are. And I'm doing everything in my power to help you see how much I love you. And the path you are on, what you think is great evil, Ra, is the very thing that will end up sending you into destruction. All your relationships. Let's look at my heart and commitment to Nineveh. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, which is just a way in the scripture, is an expression that we use often of children under five who just can't discriminate right and wrong. And so he's basically making this statement, they're just ignorant. He's not excusing all the evil that they've done, but he's saying, you don't even realize this. They're ignorant. And here you are, Jonah. You know me. You speak for me. You are a people that have a history with me. And yet I got to put you in a whale to wake you up to even be half-hearted towards me. And look at you, Jonah. You're not just a person. You're representing a whole group of people who time and again and again and again who have been called by me, who follow me, and then they go away from me, and then they follow me, and they go away, and they cry for deliverance, and you're back and forth. They're all about who? Don't you think I'm concerned about the people you want to cancel around you? Because the church, called to be a light to the world, and so often we are just breathing fire out of our mouths. And so God is making this point as crystal clear as he can. And what I love is he gets to the end, he says, there's 120,000 people who are living in spiritual darkness and many cattle as well. God would have every right to spare Nineveh if only because of the dumb animals in it. And the story ends with a question because God desires each of us to look at our heart and compare it in the same way as he's calling Jonah to do that. He asks you the question, what gets you angry? What are you angry at? Take a list for a week and write down everything you get angry at and say, God, help me to not live in anger. Help me to have your heart. Is it angry? Are you angry because your comfort's removed or your want's been obstructed or your fear that something's getting in the way of your own security? What do you have energy for? Let me ask you this. This is what brought me deep in a relationship with the Lord where I really sought his presence was when I was a pastor and things were tough between Grace and I and I, on her guiding, I wasn't the one who said, I want to go to counseling. She kind of suggested, and I did, and I went, and I was hiding all the time thinking, maybe the people in the church will see me. I don't want them to know. That's really messed up. And I sat in there, and the guy asked me, why are you here? You got 50 minutes. What do you want? And I said, I just thought about it, and I said, you know, I want to have more energy for my wife and my kids than I do for growing this church. What are you really passionate about? What's your concern? Are they in line with God's heart? Do they beat like his heart at all? Because that's what God wants. I'm going to ask you guys if you'd come up and just lead us in some songs of worship. One thing I know, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, one of the things we're called to do is to love and pursue and to pray for those who are spiritually ignorant, that are around you, that annoy you, that tick you off. And God might be even saying to you right now, maybe God's bringing someone to mind. He says, what right do you have to be angry? You hardly know their history. In chapter 3, verse 9 of 2 Peter, listen to these words. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask you, I don't care if you want to have your eyes open or not, or you want to look down and keep your eyes open, or you want to close your eyes. I just want to lead you through this. If you guys can play behind me. I want you to imagine, if you would, as best you can, just imagine being a child. You're just a child, and you're sitting on your father's lap, or maybe you didn't have a loving father, but maybe a parent's lap, or someone who loved you, who was safe and secure, and you're sitting there, and you have your ear to their chest, and you hear that heartbeat. You ever done that, where you just hear the heartbeat? Boom, 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 boom. Here's the heartbeat of God. None perish, all repent. None perish, all repent. None perish, all repent. None perish, all repent. That is what I believe God wants in my heart, in your heart, in our heart, in anyone, in any church that calls himself the people of God. He wants people who think they're found but are really just lost because their hearts don't beat like the heart of Jesus. To just be open to him and just say right now, God, I would like for my heart to beat more fully like yours. I'm going to make a commitment this morning as I sing this song that I want to be in the center of your heart. I want my heart to beat like yours. Would you just say it? I want my heart to beat like yours. If that's your heart, I want my heart to beat like yours. I want my heart to beat like yours, Father. Jesus was saying the same thing. He prayed in his last prayer. This is what he prays. May they be one as we are one. May their hearts beat as one as mine is one. I and them and you and me. May they come to complete unity to let the whole world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I've loved you.
Jesus. Jesus, there is nothing like your love. There's nothing like your love. Teach me how to love like you.
You know, I truly believe that when Jesus was walking this earth, he was meditating on this book of Jonah and had it in his heart, and maybe had given this message. But one day in Luke, we're told some tax collectors and Pharisees and scribes came to him and said, "Why do you hang around with sinners?" And Jesus said, "Let me tell you a parable about a lost sheep. 100 he has, and 99 are in the fold, but he goes after one. Let me tell you about a parable of these coins that are precious, 10 of them. She loses one, this widow, and she finds one, and when she finds it, the neighborhood and God and all the angels celebrate. And let me tell you about a son who had been given everything and took his father's everything and went off to another field, and he was lost, but then he came back and he was found. And then when he came back and was found, the father notices the older brother standing outside angry, ticked off. And the father basically is asking, "Do you have a right to be angry?" And it ends the parable asking that question to you. And I'll just tell you, I'll be really honest, some of you have been hurt really bad. I really believe Jonah may have lost family to the Ninevites. And I think one of the reasons God just stays with you and stays with you and stays with you, because he knows that that anger is built on some deep, deep hurt of betrayal. But I think today, I believe today, he's saying to some of you, it's time to give up that anger. Yeah, the influences and all those things that have hurt you in your life, yeah, they're there, but it's time to let it go. It's mine to deal with. And I just want you to be free, because that anger is a rod that destroys. It eats you from the inside out, and it eats into relationships, and it will cause you to move into a shell, and it'll move you outside. You will not experience the full joy of God. So I'm just going to ask you at this point, we're going to close this and just say, Father God, right now, if there's a heart that's saying, I want to give up this anger, it's been hurting me and I'm hurting others with it, I'm asking that you would come into my heart right now and move in such a way that you would cause my heart to begin to beat like yours. It may not be close at the beginning, but in time, God, as I love you and you love me and I respond to that love, it'll beat more and more and more like yours. That's a promise to you. Jesus is at work right now in your heart. The Spirit of God, just invite Spirit in. Spirit, I want to be full of joy and peace and kindness and love and patience, and I want that to grow and beat in my heart. I just believe that God is moving. Church, God's doing something among us. He is doing something among us. He's put on us a responsibility for his love to this community and throughout the communities around here. And I want to hold that with a hand that's loose and yet says, I want to respond to what you're doing. And I say that for you, church. My prayer is you would also, at some point with your heart, maybe just raise your hand and say, I want to do the same. God, this Thanksgiving, may it be a fun Thanksgiving. May we give you thanks. May there be people who have let go of anger and are able to move into relationships, even with people who are really tough to be around that you want to cancel. But they would be given a love that they never experienced before. Hallelujah. Have that happen, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. And all these things we say, amen. Amen. God bless you.